Now, good morning. You can be seated. Thank you, Nathan. Thank you, Richard and Bob, so much for serving us today. Hey, when is the last time y'all have played Monopoly? Anybody in here? Is this just a thing of the past? Yeah, it looks like it is. This game is this actual cardboard box is a thing of the past. I think this was my grandparents' set. But if I was to play a game that's money's involved, I loved playing Payday as a kid. And it says it's the classic game of making and spending money. So that was a fun one I played with my friend. But one of my favorites that I still played is Careers. And this is an old game, but you know, sometimes they refresh vintage games and they sell them. And this is a game, get this, the classic game of fame, fortune, and happiness. I mean, how could you not want this game? And you know, there's these all different careers that you can go through on the board, and some of them is going to see. Now remember, this was a while ago. Then there's Hollywood and politics. You can go to the moon. You know, that's high risk right there. But basically, you accumulate hearts, which is happiness, stars, which is fame, and money, which is fortune. And you make up your formula before the game starts, and if you get the winning formula and you get it first, you win the game. So that is my favorite game called Careers. Now, what I think is funny is that when we look at some of these games, they're all about accumulating wealth, aren't they? If you get the most money by the end, or like a Monopoly, if all your opponents go bankrupt, how about that for a goal? Bankrupt everybody around you and you're the winner. I mean, these are the things that we instill in ourselves. So as I was thinking this week, I thought, well, what if there was a game called Generous? The game of making money and giving it all away. Dead silence. See? Nobody wants to play that game. But actually, I'd be really curious how that would play out to see if you can actually stay afloat and give money. I actually think it's a great idea. Someone take it and run with it. Well, the world mindset is take what you can, make what you can. You know, if you're going to give away some, just make it some and maybe wait to the end of the year and see what you have left. Give away the leftovers. Give what is comfortable. Accumulate, get more, get more, get more. And that will lead to happiness. But as we know, Jesus paints a different picture for when it comes to participating in his kingdom. Pretty much paints a different picture than the world in every area of our lives. As followers of Jesus, he invites us into a radical perspective of what generosity is. And this vision that he gives us actually reflects the Trinitarian, generous God that we serve. Now, by way of a little bit of a review, a few weeks ago, I gave you the definition of this. Jesus-like generosity is to give joyfully, humbly, and freely for the sake of others. So this idea of joyfully, not giving begrudgingly, not giving, you know, out of guilt or shame, but out of joy. And giving humbly, not to be seen, not to get credit, but to give out of the purity of your heart and to give freely, not out of manipulation, not out of a strings attached kind of thing, but just out of a generous, free heart. And specifically today, we're going to look at, if you haven't already figured it out, generosity as it relates to our money and our possessions. Now, I know that word on the street, this topic for Sunday sermons, isn't necessarily everybody's favorite. And I'm fully aware that many of us have sat through these messages. I'm not referring to any here at Commonway, but have sat through messages and it's been handled poorly. Or you have felt really, shamed in the message, or it has soured you towards the church. It has soured you towards people that are supposed to reflect God, and you feel manipulated, and maybe you just feel a little guarded. And you're like, oh man, I don't know if I'm happy I came today. And if you're a guest, hang with me. It might not always be the favorite topic for us to share with our guests, but I think there's something in it for you as well today. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. I realize that that's in the room, and I hate it that we have a soured sometimes response to generosity, because like I said, I've had so much joy studying this in the last few weeks, and I really believe it's God's heart that we have an attitude of joy as we approach this. You see, this is a topic that Jesus talked a lot about. In fact, proportionately, he talked about this topic way more than some of the topics we'd prefer to hear on a Sunday morning. Indeed, it wouldn't be totally out of bounds to do a whole series on money when you think about the proportion of which Jesus addressed this issue to help people understand the relationship between money and our personal discipleship. And guess what? When Jesus talked about it, it rarely had to do with the money itself. It rarely had to do with the amount. It's just that Jesus knew that money was a mechanism to access your heart. He knew that talking about money and really getting to the bottom of this type of heart attachment could help us either one, follow him more wholeheartedly, or the other, know that it would just lead to a divided life. So whether or not we like it, relationship with money, it affects our soul, and it affects our ability to be more like Jesus. So he invites us not only into generous living, but he invites us into this journey of joyful giving. So how about I pray and invite God in again to help us to be able to receive what he has for us today. So God, I just simply ask that you would give us the grace. Give us the grace to be open to this message from your word today. I pray that my words are words that are helpful and not hurtful. And I pray that my words are ones that bring life and not death on this very important area of our lives. Amen. All right, we're going to be looking at Matthew 6 today, one of Jesus' most famous teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. So you can turn there if you have your devices or have your Bible. So Matthew 6, I'll begin reading in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the beginning, the first verse there, do not store up for yourselves, can be translated, stop storing up for yourselves, Jesus is saying. And he's making this comparison with treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And the word treasures actually is referring to, if you look at the definition of the word, it's actually referring to material wealth, as we look in the greater context of the passage. Now back then, you know, they didn't have banks. They didn't have banks where they could, you know, put their money and store it. So a lot of people just stored their material goods and their finances and anything of wealth and possession in their homes. And so it was susceptible to being stolen or being destroyed. And so Jesus is making this comparison. What I also thought was very interesting is that Jesus, when he says he makes that comparison, he doesn't say, but store up for others treasures in heaven. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I thought that was interesting that he didn't change that part of the teaching. And I think what he's saying here is, listen, this is in your best interest too. Yes, storing up treasures, which we're going to study in a second, in heaven is for others, but it's also in your best interest. It can benefit you. So we have earthly treasures that can be destroyed or stolen, and then we have heavenly treasures that he says cannot be destroyed or stolen. So from these verses alone, Jesus is saying heavenly treasures are in your best interest because they can't be taken away from you and because they last forever. Now, practically speaking, we're probably wondering, what does this mean? What is he even talking about? Well, sometimes it's helpful when you study scripture to do a little comparison with other scripture to see if it gives you some insight. So there's a letter that Paul wrote Timothy, and he actually references this theme. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now that sounds like real joy. So how does he define laying up treasures? He defines it as doing good, being generous in good deeds, and sharing what you have. In addition, Paul supports Jesus' teaching by saying you can't put your trust in earthly wealth because it doesn't last. He's addressing life that is truly life is found when you make a decision to say, you know what, I'm going to lay up these treasures. I'm going to do good. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to share what I have. And he's saying that's life that is truly life. In the kingdom of Jesus, treasures that last are the ones you don't keep. Let me say that again. In the kingdom of Jesus, treasures that last are the ones you don't keep. So let's go back to Matthew 6. Jesus continues his teaching, and now he's going to do a metaphor of an eye, which sometimes you're like, Jesus, where are you going? We're talking about money, now we're going to talk about the eye. But just hang with me, okay? So verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or they will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the key to gaining some insight into this passage is the two words, healthy, to know what that means, and money, which there's some nuance with the word money here. So healthy, when I looked it up, it actually means single or singular, undivided focus. So when you have a singular, undivided focus, there's not complication or confusion. It's whole. So let's read it again with this definition in mind. If your eyes have a singular, undivided focus, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are divided, your whole body will be full of darkness. So Jesus is using this metaphor here to say, hey, when you have a singular focus, it brings goodness and light, because remember, light kind of stands for goodness and life. On the contrary, being divided can bring what? It can bring confusion, chaos, and disorder. It can bring darkness. So you may wonder, well, what kind of focus, what are we talking about? Well, the clue is in verse 24, when Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. There's the division. Two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll just be despised the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So in other words, how we view God and our money affects our whole being. Now, I also was going to draw attention to the word money here. And that word means mammon. Sorry, I don't have a slide for you, but it's M-A-M-M-O-N, mammon. And it can be translated money, but the nuance there is what you place your trust in, and that gets lost in translation. So Jesus is saying, you cannot put your trust in God, and you cannot put your trust in money at the same time. That means your affections are divided. He is saying, and he's wanting to attempt to describe that this idea that if you try to trust in both, it eventually destroys your soul. He's like, your whole body is full of darkness. That would be a divided life. Can't serve God, can't serve money at the same time. Trust in God, trust in money at the same time. And do you notice how these parallels in his command also parallel his teaching on the treasures? So it's almost like saying, hey, serving money can be thought of as storing up treasures on earth. Serving money, putting your trust in your wealth, accumulate it all for your security, and you're going to be okay. Or serving God, trusting him with your resources, storing up treasures in heaven. So I also want to clarify something here. What I'm not saying is I'm not saying Jesus is saying it's bad to save, okay? I don't think that we read that application into this at all, because it's good for us to steward our money and to be wise with it. But I think the main point here is that he's warning us about money becoming an idol or a central focus, something that we trust in, something that we worship instead of God. So now the question is, okay, well, how do we know what we're storing up? How about we do this little fun exercise? So I open up my Monopoly box. Remember these bills right here? The greens were 20. Those weren't fun to get. But if you got the orange 500s, those were really fun. So how do we spend our money? If you're wanting to know maybe a little indicator of how you're storing up your own treasure or what your own spending habits are, you can take a look at your bank statements. That will let you know. Or a lot of us have bank apps on our phone that kind of tell us, and they keep track of all the different categories. So let's just have a little fun here and think about how we spend our money. So you got your rent and your mortgage and your gas for your cars and your insurance and your utilities and your clothes for work and phones. I heard there's a new iPhone coming out, right? Medical bills, medical treatment, telephone bills. I mean, there's so much. And you know what? We haven't even got to groceries. Groceries, groceries, groceries. I mean, it's just like there's so much. You spend so much on groceries. Okay, we're not done yet. This might have backfired, guys, but we just went with it. Your appliances are broken, your washing machine, your kids' uniforms, your school supplies, snacks, entertainment, movies, concerts, vacations, meals out, gifts. How about your trip to Menards, those tools you don't use? We haven't even talked about vanity, hair color, haircuts. Ladies, manicures, pedicures, accessories, Target. Oh, we're out of money. We're out of money for Target. All right. There was supposed to be more money in there for Target. And we haven't even talked about our pets, Fluffy and Fido, and their special foods that you buy so their tummies don't get, you know, all upset, and the vet that you have to take them to and spayed and neuter them. I mean, we spend a lot of money, and I get that. Before we know it, we're running out of month before money. My point is we are quick to spend our money on what we value. And I'm not labeling anything as good or bad. It's just different ways that we spend it. But if we look at our passage today, what is Jesus calling his audience to share? Our audience to do here, and that's to store up or value treasures that last, that can't be destroyed, that can't be stolen. So of all this that we spend, I mean, look at all of this. Of all of this that we spend, what falls under the category of treasures in heaven? Stuff that lasts forever. Stuff that's gonna outlast us when we're gone. Stuff that can't be destroyed. I get it, we have basic necessities, we need to do that. If we have people we're taking care of, we need to do that. But where do we see our use of our resources being used to bless others? So, what would this look like if we would think more intentionally about how we lay up treasures in heaven? Ooh, how about this for a nice treasure box, huh? So what could that look like? We'll do this over here. Boy, this stage is a mess, guys. Oh my goodness. It worked before. Okay. What's that? Oh, that's why. See, you need a firm foundation, guys. That was the whole point. Paul was telling Timothy, if you lay up your treasures in heaven, you'll build a firm foundation for the things to come. Okay, well played. Thanks, guys. Oh, my goodness. So, what does treasures in heaven look like? How about for some examples? Seeing a need in someone's life where you feel prompted to give or to support. Partnering with an organization or somebody that's doing good work. Doing good work that's close to the heart of Jesus. Feeding and clothing the poor. Doing justice. You know, I mean, the list could go on and on of what that could look like. Maybe it's sharing your resources that God's already giving you and sharing them with people. Those tools that you have. Maybe it's making a place at your table with all those groceries you just bought and saying, hey, how about you join me for a meal? What if it's leaving a generous tip to that waiter that might look like they're struggling? Maybe the waiter did a horrible job and you're like, I'm going to do something Jesus crazy and I'm going to tip them anyway. How about that? I don't think that's out of bounds. Celebrating someone, blessing someone because it's their, you know, a special day, anniversaries, birthdays. Speaking of which, I think we have a birthday in the house. Hattie, are you in here? Hattie turns 12 today. Happy birthday, Hattie. Maybe it's giving regularly to an organization that helps you or your family grow spiritually. It's your home church. Hey, if you, a lot of you are here, call Common Way your home church. That'd be a great way to invest. People give to radio ministries because that helps point you to God, helps you grow. How about supporting a project or an initiative? Jeremy just shared about how our resources as a church helped bring clean water to people in Nicaragua. There are so many ways in which we can invest in treasures in heaven. And basically, whenever you exhibit Jesus-like generosity, joyfully, humbly, freely, for the sake of others, you are storing up treasures in heaven. Now, if you're in your seat listening, there would be a question in the back of my mind if I was sitting there, and I would ask this: if I choose to be generous, will I still have enough? If I'm not storing up, if I'm really thinking about giving it away, Jesus, will I still have enough? And you know what? He's on to you, and he's thinking about that, because guess what? Guess what his next words were in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. It's as if he anticipated what the crowd might be thinking, because a majority of the crowd were poor. They didn't have resources. So Jesus is saying, hey, I know what you might be thinking. He says, don't worry what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He is saying, hey, this is about something way bigger than you. This is about something way bigger than your stuff. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? He's saying worry is futile. And he keeps going to make this point. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, doesn't last, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. If our Father cares about grass, how much more does he care about you? Verse 31, and then Jesus says it again for the fourth time. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then here's where he brings it together, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things. What? How many? All. All these things will be given to you as well. Verse 34. And then he does it again. He does the therefore do not worry, like he opened it with. He says it again. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus wants to set us free from material anxiety. He wants to set us free from worrying that we're going to have enough. And instead, he wants us to have this singular focus, this singular vision, this singularity in who we and what we put our trust in, and to join him in life in the kingdom. Instead of worrying, Jesus says, seek the priorities of the kingdom and seek it first. Seek first, not second, not third, not fourth. God deserves our first. And then Jesus makes a promise. He says, the Lord will provide for you. You don't have to worry. It's like he's saying, I don't want you to worry, and I want to help you loosen up your grip on money so that you're free to trust me. So how do we do this? A few questions that I want to walk with you through before we leave today. I think first we need to take an honest moment with God and think about some of these questions. The first one is, what is my treasure? What's my treasure? If you were to answer Jesus honestly today, what would be your treasure? What do you put your trust in? I heard a teacher make this point when she was teaching on giving. She says, I find it amazing that we don't hesitate to just, you know, pay Verizon, for instance, every month, 50, 100, 150, whatever. I don't know, maybe it's more for you guys, depending on how many devices you have attached to it. But we don't think twice about some of those things in our life. And yet we hesitate when it comes to giving to things of God. And that really made me pause, and it made an impression about what I value when it comes to my choices. So as we think about this, what is my treasure? What are we living? Are we living with a singular focus or a divided focus when it comes to where we're placing our trust? Said another way, do you seek God first in this area of your life? Here's a thought. How would your kids answer that question for you? Or if you don't have kids, how would your friends answer that question and how they observe your life? Where would they say your treasure is? I know for me, my parents modeled generosity, and I saw them do it a number of ways, through opening up their home, through giving to missionaries, through giving each week at church. Sometimes I'd peek when my mom was writing the check. But I just watched them give, and I watched God provide for our family. Second, how am I storing up treasures in heaven? So where is it, and how are you storing? Does God get your first, or does he get your leftovers? Now, at this point, some of you might be wondering, hey, Lisa, you haven't talked about the tithe. You haven't talked about the 10%. And yes, that is something that comes from the Old Testament, that God commanded people, his people, to give 10%. But this is where it gets complicated, because if you'd actually study it with the sacrifices and all the things that would be accumulated, it amount to actually more than 10%. And I think that when we start discussing amounts, it can get legalistic really fast. So I don't want to go there with you this morning. I just wanted to mention and acknowledge that that is something you might be thinking about. But here's the thing. We're people of the new covenant. We're people of followers of Jesus. And if we want to know Jesus' standards, he didn't lower the bar on generous living when he came to earth. He actually raised it. Jesus raised the bar to extravagant, radical generosity, and we can't put a number to that. How can you put a number to grace once you've received it? He's called us to give our lives away and to follow him. That's a high bar. So another way to think about this question of how are you storing up is, how does the way you use your money reflect your trust in Jesus and your love for him? Something to think about. Third, what are my kingdom options? There's tons of options. When I moved to Omaha, I was overwhelmed by the amount of nonprofits and good causes that are all around us, of people doing good kingdom work. And there's people around us every day, isn't there, that have needs that we can come alongside, that we can help. And have you ever just stopped to think, what are the values that help me make these decisions about where my money goes? That's a good thing to think about. Because whether you're aware of it or not, you have values that help you make these decisions. And, you know, as I'm sharing this with you, I am so aware that we have such a generous church, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful. I mean, that Water Project story blows me away. And even in this last month, I was sitting with my team, and we're saying, yeah, we have such a generous church. And I said, just tell me some of the ways in the last few weeks. And Tyler was saying, yeah, some folks in the church helped donate some money to the Foursquare tournament to make that come across. We had a lemonade stand. You remember that? That our kids did. They raised over $300 for the Isaiah House, which I thought was so awesome. Our ministry teams that you guys serve every week were overwhelmed by your response of wanting to continue to serve. And the ongoing giving every week that you give so that the mission of this church that can continue. So thank you. Thank you for how all of you jump in and be a part of this. Now, if you're a guest with us today and you're like, this is awkward, you know, my message to you would be then, in terms of an invitation to give, I think whether you're a Jesus follower or not, generosity is a way for us to bless people and to love people, and it's a way for us to live freely. For me, when it comes to my values of what I think about in terms of giving, I never want to forget this statement I heard one time, and the speaker said, the church is God's plan A. The church is God's plan A to reaching the world with the good news of Jesus, to spreading the kingdom, to continue on the mission that God unleashed, especially through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And so I see the church as plan A, and I want to get behind that. And so that's where I've wanted to give. And when I think about one way I've wanted to give. But when I think about our mission and what we're about, inviting people to find hope in Jesus, when I think about that our church, did you know this? We give away 10% of what comes in. It goes right back out because we want to bless our city and we want to bless places like Nicaragua. And so we want to be a generous church with what is given. We want to give it out. Especially in this last year, I've seen how our board is financially responsible and how they're generous, how our staff team is financially responsible and generous. And so I share all this because I know sometimes we just wonder, you know, is this a place I can trust? Is this a place that I can invest? And I believe more than ever after what we've walked through as a church that yes, I want to invest in what God is doing here. And I want to see us to continue in this next chapter that we're stepping into to do all that God has called us to do, to fulfill the purposes that he's called us to. And I would hate for us to be limited by resources. So I think that a home church is a great place. And like I said, there's a ton of other great causes for you to give towards. And I think that's something that you and God and a spouse probably, if you're married, can sit down and talk about. What is it that we value and how do we want to invest? So the last question is, Jesus, how are you inviting me to respond? How do you want me to respond? How can I respond with generosity? And remember, this is about the heart. It's not about the amount. This is about what God wants to do in your heart to continue to form you to be more like him, to continue to deepen your trust in him, that he's going to provide for you, and to increase the joy that you have and the freedom you have in life that's not tied to material wealth or the things of this earth that eventually don't last. He's like, I want your life to be about way more than that. I want you to know that you can invest in eternity. So for some of us, it might mean continue to do exactly what you're doing, and that's great. For some of us, it might mean, oh, maybe there's some ways that I'm investing that doesn't exactly line up with my values, and there might be a better place for me to reallocate some of my finances. So maybe you need to make that decision. Maybe God has blessed you with a raise, and you're thinking, do I raise my standard of living, or is this an opportunity that I have a greater capacity to give? And those are big questions to ask, and those are things you can bring before God and pray about it. What does God, how does he want you to use what he's given you and how he's blessed you for the kingdom of God? So this week, take some quiet moments and do a heart check on this area of your life. And again, I know that if you're married, this is probably something that you need to bring your spouse into. And I know that that can be a place of tension because you might not agree. And so may God give you grace to have these conversations. But ask, what is my treasure? How am I storing up treasures in heaven? What are my kingdom options? And Jesus, how are you inviting me to respond? Jesus is inviting you to seek first his kingdom in your life, because he wants to fill you with joy, not worry. And remember, whenever we exhibit Jesus-like generosity, we are storing up for ourselves and for others treasures in heaven. Treasures that last are the ones you don't keep. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these words from King David, who wrote this. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. God, teach us your way in this area of our life. Soften us, help us to see this with your perspective. God, help us to know how to rely on your faithfulness, to believe that you will provide for us. And God, give us an undivided heart, one that is whole, one that fully trusts you. And God, we will praise you, and we will glorify your name forever. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? So now may you go in a spirit of joy, knowing that our generous God has been generous with you. We'll see you next week.